Well, guys, what I was going to, I just want to share with you, what I was going to teach on and what I do hopefully teach on next time is a thought process that Barney has brought forth as of late. And it's to the degree of what influence does Satan and his principalities and powers play in regards to us mystery saints. For I surely know that it would be a variance as opposed to those who have through his name, and a difference obviously as opposed to the unsaved. But I was not prepared, and I did not want to bring it forth being, you know, not prepared. So what I did instead is I decided to do what I had read a recent insert by Oscar Baker, and he had mentioned that 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, should be touched on from time to time. And I think the last time I taught it was maybe right around 9 months ago or so. So I would like to teach on that again tonight, just mainly just to rekindle those thoughts. Most all thoughts that I share tonight will be nothing I believe to be really new, but again, just to rekindle that importance of how we need love as much as we need truth in our lives in order for us to flourish, in order for us to continue to be obedient to Him and His calling and purpose for us. So, if we could, I would like to first make a few points. The title, I always like making a title, as I wrote, Love and Its Necessity. I wanted to mention that tonight we're going to be talking about nothing but that agape love, the love of Christ, and how it effectually works through and in us in our lives. This agape love, I believe, can only be found in and through our relationship with Christ. With Christ can only be found through His Word and how it specifically applies to our life. And thirdly, I believe as far as the foundation of the key necessities when it comes to love is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 through 24. If we could turn there first, please. Again, those first two aspects are that, hopefully I will show coming up here, that love is absolutely needs truth, as much as truth needs love in order for it to them both to flourish in our lives, or them to exist and to abound in our lives. And the other, and also, I believe that this is at the forefront, one of the key foundational aspects when it comes to love being able to abound yet more and more in our lives. Colossians 3, 23 through 24. It says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." When it comes to our purpose, when it comes to our calling, especially, and I say especially for us mystery saints, because of how amazing our calling is, and how it never ceases to amaze me that, as I'm sure it doesn't cease to amaze any of you, that He has chosen us. He has chosen us for some reason to be able to bring forth these mystery truths to the world. But, and so therefore, I know that at the foundation of every one of our hearts had to fall into these categories, but nonetheless to rekindle these thoughts. When it comes to our walk, at the forefront of our walk, it needs to be first and foremost to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to all the other relationships, whether it be husbands and wives, when it comes to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that is all incredibly important and necessary, but that is secondary to the forefront relationship or forefront aspect of where our heart needs to be, and that needs to be first and foremost to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. If we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 to start our message tonight, and I'm going to read through verses 1 through 8, and then we'll go into them individually. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, and if you folks wouldn't mind, I'm just going to say love instead of charity, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profit me nothing. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself up. Vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, and love thinketh no evil. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in truth. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never fails. Now, I'm going to start with verse 6, and hopefully you will see why as we go on, but I believe that it fits more in tune with how I want to bring forth this message. So, first we're going to start with verse 6.
That verse.
So, in verse 6 again, it says, love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Now, if we could, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15. To touch on, or to hopefully show this concept of how love rejoices in truth. And how this is, I believe, very unique to our calling as mystery saints. It says in 14, that we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Now, as we see in these verses, and we can see in the verses before as well as the verses after this, that this has mystery truth written all over it. So I believe, and I say that boldly but humbly because I'm not a positive, but I do believe that this truth here that is spoken of in verse 15 is the unique truth of our calling, the uniqueness of our calling as mystery saints, as opposed to just all biblical truth. And all biblical truth doesn't intertwine with this concept. I just believe that maybe here in this verse, when it talks about this truth, that this may be speaking to us uniquely as mystery saints. And it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Now this shows that if we do speak the truth, and we do it in love, we have the ability to grow in all areas, in all aspects of Christ and His mind. And here's another thing that makes me think that this is why this truth is unique as far as being about our calling, about mystery truth, is because in verse 14, I think, is clearly showing, is clearly talking about believers that have everlasting life through His name, based upon John 3:16. But yet they are still just children, being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. They have not come to the point, just as we at one point in our lives had not come to the point yet of understanding the mystery truth and the dispensation of the mystery and its uniqueness and how to continue therein. But the key here again is that love rejoices in truth. Love needs truth. And for us as mystery saints, how much, even that much more important it is, for we have been given this unique calling, which is, I know, is mind-boggling to each and every one of us, that He chose us to receive understanding of the Scriptures. Which brings tears to my eyes because of how wonderful that makes you feel. But a very key concept that we need to keep into play is how important it is that we bring it forth in love. And if we could go to Luke 12, chapter 12, verse 48, there's a very interesting, very powerful statement that's made in that verse that I think we need to always keep in mind as mystery saints when it comes to our walking in bringing forth this truth. We're not going to get into the whole verse. I just want to read to the main point of which I'm trying to stem from. It says in Luke 12:48, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required." That's the key of what I wanted to touch on. We have been given this mystery truth. And though it is an amazing blessing, beyond comprehension, it brings forth amazing responsibility. And so therefore, because we have been given this, the Lord expects and requires much out of us, requires us that we bring forth this truth, and we do it with diligence, and we do it through love, and hopefully I will continue to show that and expound upon that as we go on. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're now going to start at verse 1. First Corinthians 13:1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." I should mention to you folks tonight that I'm not, just in the uniqueness for tonight, going to dive into the Greek too much, whereas I'm just going to try to have Scripture explain Scripture and go into that area a little bit more for tonight. No particular reason. But for 13:1, and explaining it myself, I would like to go to, if we would, 2 Timothy 2:22-25. Which explains this, I believe, wonderfully, of what's going on here, and it also explains both sides. It explains, I believe, what's going on here if we speak the truth and we do it without love, and on the other side, if we speak the truth and we love. It says, and I'll read all the verses first. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity," or love, "peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish or godless and unlearned or rude questions avoid, knowing that they do engender strifes or quarrels." By the way, those extra words that I'm adding are just words that I searched through the Greek, so I'm not, just to let you know, I'm not just trying to pull them out of nowhere. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive or must not war with words, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." When it comes to that concept of a tinkling cymbal or a sounding brass, what I have come to see that is being almost a painful noise to the ear. I was going to use the word annoying noise earlier, but I think it's much deeper than that. It's a painful noise. And why is that? Well, if we were to bring forth this truth, and we were to bring it forth based upon our lusts of the flesh, which lusts of the flesh follow all aspects, such as where Paul uses the examples of foolish or unlearned or strifeful questions or thoughts. If we were to bring it forth like that, what goes on in one's mind? What do they hear? Do they actually hear this truth? And can they actually absorb it? Or are they just hearing that anger or that striving, and is it painful to their ears? And I believe that's what's going on, and that's what Christ through Paul is warning us of in 1 Corinthians 13. He's warning us and telling us that we need to bring it forth in ways that, such as in verse 24 through 25, these truths gently. I love what Roger says, as though tiptoeing through tulips. That's one of the very first things he's told me, which has been highly effective to when it's come to my teaching of these truths as I've gone on. We need to be gentle or tiptoe through tulips. We need to be apt to teach. We need to be patient, constantly patient, knowing that those who we teach it, more than likely, the reason why we're teaching it to them in this world is probably because they have not seen it. And so in order for them to see it takes time, and in all kinds of aspects along those regards. So patience is key. And meekness, lowliness, humbleness, instructing those that oppose themselves. See, that is the Lord uses many other aspects that are not only unique to our calling, but that are boundless, dispensationally boundless, of how we need to bring forth His truths. And when we do them like that, we are bringing forth them in a loving manner. Because love, as we will hopefully, I will show, is the foundation of all of almost of the Spirit, such as gentleness, patience, meekness. Just as truth is the number one foundation, love is right there next to it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2, if we would please. Next, Christ through Paul tells us that, and though I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. I want to hopefully go into a few scenarios of these, because there are so many different examples here. But before we do that, I will tell you that I believe that the best example that maybe we could use when it comes to one who fits this category is Satan himself. For he was God's most beautiful creation. Satan was created that he honestly could considered himself equal to God. But when he fled after whatever he fled after, as far as that pride or whatever it was, which I believe that was the foundation, and lost that love, it became useless. It was gone. It was all had become darkened. And hardened his heart, if that may be the case, or at least we can think of it in that retrospect, and seared his conscience to no end. Now let's go to a few verses, if we would, to back up these concepts. First, let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. And we're going to read this, I'll go into this first, and then we're going to go into Hebrews 5:14, which Jason so beautifully displayed, praise the Lord, on Sunday. It says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Now, one very simplistic foundational thing that I love about verse 9 is it clearly shows that our love is a continual growth process. But it also shows how it is a foundational aspect, because it is based upon love that we may be able to, in the walk of love, that we may be able to yet more and more abound in all the knowledge of Him, in all judgment or discernment or insight. And without love, we would fall right into that same category as being, again, children tossed to and fro. Or, even worse, if we came to understand these mystery truths, and I'm sure there have been at least a few, if not many, in the past, and then they choose to no longer walk in love, and therefore, all I can think of is that brings forth, it's not that they are then blinded from it, I believe, but it is that hardening of the heart. It is that seared conscience that never stops, that will continually eat at them like a canker. Almost in the example that I know it's a totally different dispensation, but it kind of reminds me of the concept of maybe King Saul. He was a man of God. But when he chose not to walk after what the Lord, how the Lord asked him to, and do what the Lord asked him, he had lost his conscience. His whole life had what became nothing, as I think as verse 2 says in 1 Corinthians 13. But let's look at Hebrews 5:14 as well. Hebrews 5:14, it says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, or of a mature age. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." If we do not continue, which thank God we have that ability, and thank God we have been put that to the point where we have this ability to grow in His truths, His doctrinal truths, so that we may continually to walk in them in love. That by doing that, we continually are able to use these God-given senses and this God-given knowledge and discernment and spiritual insight, so that we may be able to continue to fight that good fight against Satan and his fiery darts and the principalities and the darkness of this world that is willing and ready at every moment in our lives to corrupt us and to destroy us as best they can, as best as it can, maybe I should say. But thank God, because of this ability to stand upon these truths and to use them in accordance in the way that the Lord asks us to, which is walking in love, that we are able to be able to grow yet more and more, so that we may be able to, as Philippians 1:10 says, that we may be able to be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. Also, if we could go to James 17, whereas in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 13, it says, we could have all faith so that we could literally remove mountains. James 2:17, I believe that this verse is one of those doctrinally sound verses for truth for today. And it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Our works, if our works are not based upon love, walking in love in accordance with how He asks us to walk, such as patiently and so on and so forth, and we will look at many other examples, hopefully, then we are not walking the worthy walk. And in doing so, Even if at one point we had the faith so that we could literally remove mountains, that faith would become nothing. It would be gone. It would become destitute. If we can go to also 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Hopefully I'm not losing my spot here. It says, "But God hath revealed unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Keep that in mind and just look at, for me, the next page, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 7. "Well, then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." I mention these verses because, as it says again in chapter 13, verse 2, we could have everything that the Lord has to offer. But if we have not love, it will become destitute. His Spirit working effectually through us is the only thing that can search the deep things that we so earnestly desire. Every bit of increase that we have, as we all very well know, comes only through Him. And as much as, again, and hopefully I don't reiterate this too many times, but it is the message for tonight, as much as doctrinal truth is absolutely necessary, it is that necessary that we continue to use that and walk in love with it and by it, if that is the correct way to say it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profit me nothing." Now before I even dive into that, if we could turn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm sure you folks know where I'm going with this subject. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, quickly a side point is that I have come to realize in this circumstance means a whole lot more, but why is it acceptable and why is it logical to present ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord? Because the more that we do it, and the more that we rely upon Him, the more that we realize how terrible and how awful we are without Him, and who we truly were before salvation, who we truly can be if we so chose that old nature and that old way, we realize that when we offer ourselves unto Christ and we are able to rely upon Him more and more, that true inner peace, that true joy, that true love that all men and women in this world so earnestly desire is found. And it is found yet more and more as we continue to fall upon this concept of this verse. Through what happening? Verse 2. Our minds are literally transformed, which I believe this word transformed is looked at as metamorpho, I believe, which is literally a caterpillar to a butterfly. Is that degree, or even more, because this is spiritual, is going on in our minds. But it's interesting here, as we see, that in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says that if we offer our body a living sacrifice in sense to be burned and have not love, it profit us absolutely nothing. Whereas this profits us everything, anything that we could ever hope for. Well, number one, we know clearly that it's because of truth, it's because of love and not walking in accordance to the way that He would have us walk. And also Ephesians 6:6. I know I touched on this earlier in Colossians 3:23, but if we can look at it again, Ephesians 6:6. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I'll read 7 as well. And with good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. I believe wholeheartedly that is one of the main aspects, one of the main foundational aspects of why we are all here tonight. Because our purpose has been sound in our lives to want to know our Lord and Savior more and more and want to serve Him more and more. He is at the forefront of our lives. He is the one that we rely upon and that we put our soul, I guess I should say, reliance upon again, so that I may be able to be, in my circumstance, the husband that I may be to my wife, so that I may be the brother that I may be to my brothers in Christ, and so on and so forth. But that aspect, and that is how it shows how crucial it is when it comes to, also again, when it comes to truth, that if the truth, if our truth is misconstrued, if we are not walking in love is not in accordance, and if our purpose is not sound, that we can offer ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And it reminds me of that statement that He makes in the Gospels. He will say, I never knew you. Now, that may not be the exact but I believe that we can use that maybe in accordance to a certain degree. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. It says, love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. And love is not puffed up. If we could go, before I get into this, it's interesting here, again, how we see other fruits of the Spirit. And let's go, if we would, to Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 through 23. Now, yes, a fruit of the Spirit is love. But see here, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. It's interesting that in that verse that we just read, that there was the mention of love suffereth long, and love, I'm sorry, I got to turn back there for a second, and love is kind. Okay? Long suffering. So long suffering, I believe, but I do not say it as though this is the final say, that long suffering as a fruit stems from the action of love, whereas it's not necessarily vice versa. And such things as gentleness, goodness, all of those are aspects of the fruit that stem from love. And what I mean by that is I mean that
Again, think of Ephesians 4:15. It says that the two things, that if we speak the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things. So by speaking the truth, and by doing it in love, it literally acts like, to me, the concept of like a spider web, or a webbing. Whereas, when we do those two things, all other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit will intertwine and will work effectually along with those and alongside of those. And just naturally, because they are, the foundation of them are found in those two areas. Now, faith may be another subject. I believe that that in sense stands alone, but that's for another time. Again, I try not to make any high-ended claims here. I'm only trying to share what truth I have come to understand at this point in time in my life, or in my walk, I should say. Also, if we could go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse that we just read, also said that love envieth not, and love vaunteth not itself, and it is not puffed up. I believe that these verses show that concept of the opposite of walking not in love and what happens. It says, he is proud, knowing nothing but doubting or obsessing about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men or corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that all of these things fall into play when in one cohesive action when we do not walk in love. They just may be aspects of them. But again, I think we can see, just as in the new nature of the fruit of the Spirit, and how that weds itself together, if that's a correct analogy to use, the old man and the old nature does the same thing. As soon as we fall away from how the Lord would have us act and walk in accordance to His specific doctrinal truth for us mystery saints today, we instantly will fall into this web of sin. And it will lead to certain areas, and especially in those verses that we looked at, it was specifically pride and enviousness. Okay? But I remember hearing an old song, and it says, your old man will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll keep you, and there was another statement along with it, I can't remember at this moment, but that's what happens. It's so fast and it's so quick how it stems itself out, and how all of these things can come in play a part, and then all of a sudden I'm looking back on myself and I'm like, who was that man? It's pretty amazing how powerful that old nature can be if we do not continue to strive to stand in the new by love. And that's what I hope to share there in that concept. If we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It says, love doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and love is not easily provoked, and love thinketh no evil. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. This is very unique to our calling. I know all things that I brought up tonight are not, but I believe this is very unique to our calling, because I believe us as mystery saints are truly the only ones that are able to keep or guard the unity. Because all others, I have to believe in my heart, not in a judgmental sense, but just speaking the truth, are carried about with every wind of doctrine. To what degree, I am not here to say. But if there is any degree of variance in that, there cannot be then any unity. And that's why it's so beautiful. That's why when I first got to know you saints, I may not have seen these mystery truths, but I was, thank the Lord Almighty, that was our final stepping stone of meeting you saints and then attaching ourselves to it. But it was as though these brothers and sisters in Christ on here are, I am closer to than I am to family members I've known all my life. And just another maybe side quick example is maybe a lot of you know Donna and Robin. We've been doing studies with them at Jason's house. I'd never met Donna and Robin up until that first study maybe a month or two ago. And I literally walked away that day feeling that I knew them all my life. And that's because of, I believe wholeheartedly, because of that unity. Okay, let's read these verses. It says, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, when it comes to that verse that we're looking at now, in verse 5, that it does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, we can clearly see that, especially verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other than better than themselves." That is that concept of walking truly in love. And not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I hope I can remember it now. I planned on remembering it earlier. Ronnie, thank the Lord, I was talking to him earlier, and he made the statement that how key it is to, for every man to not look, man, how did you say it, Ronnie? It was, anyway, it fell perfectly in line with verse 4. I always say that we need to put ourselves in another's shoes. Another concept that we can think about is the verse in Colossians, that our tongues may be seasoned with salt. And if you type it out, Ronnie, that would be a blessing too, but if not, that's okay. "That our tongues be seasoned with salt, that ye may know how to answer every man." It is so important when it comes to one another that in order to keep this unity, which is very unique to our calling, in order to not keep it, but to guard it, thank you, Ronnie, always put others ahead of ourselves. And Jason always says, selfless. That is a striving thing. That is number one, not something that happens overnight. It's just like anything else. Thank the Lord Almighty, it's a growth process. I think it is a boundless, endless, step-by-step process that we are able to do. But when we do that, when we walk in that fashion, in love, what happens? We no longer, if it worked perfectly, think about it. If it worked perfectly and we thought not only on our own things, but always we're thinking of others, and we're constantly on the edge, we never even have to really worry about our own lives, because everybody else would be worried about them as we would be worried about theirs. And I think that maybe that's the Lord had in mind when it came to the perfection of this thought process. The perfection of it. So it's not that I'm knocking us down. I'm just saying that, you know, that would maybe be the final goal of it. But if we seek our own, such as verse 5, if we do the opposite of what love says in 1 Corinthians 13, if we seek our own, the unity, it will be gone. It's not that the unity will not be there, for the unity is found through Christ, but all of the God-given abilities for us to guard it and to keep for it and to live for it and to be there one for another will be darkened, maybe is the best word. If we could go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27. I just wanted to go through 25 through 27, then 29 through 32, briefly, quickly, to show the opposite aspect of what happens again, you know, if we don't, in the other aspects, as far as when it says, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Skip down to 29, because 28 is in absolute reference to tonight's message. It says, let no corruption or corrupt or putrid communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Amen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. It is so important, I have found in my own life, when it comes to anger, it has to go away as quick as it comes in, because I got a shirt that I wear from time to time that I say I may not be the man I ought to be, but thank God I'm not the man I used. And my wife can attest to that or approve to that. It's so important that we stay clear of anger in our lives. What happens with it? Not only do we lose that walk of love, not only is do the hearers hear a sounding brass, but we have now given place to our lives to the devil. To what degree, I know not, but given place to him nonetheless. What else do we do when we do that? We grieve the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, that is only here for us. We grieve the Holy Spirit and forgiving one another. I have spent days, and I only give this as a personal testimony, but forgiveness I find to be a key root foundation when it comes to letting go of the old man. Sometimes I have spent hours, you know, in days trying to think upon in my past life of certain circumstances and scenarios of which maybe I had not forgiven. And as I have done that, praise the Lord Almighty, every single time it seems that more, that sense of that inner peace, that true peace, that the Lord says in Philippians 4:9, when Paul says, those things which ye have both seen and heard and learned in me, hopefully I didn't beat that verse up too much, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It's that unbelievable peace that happens as I have continued to search those things out. I have not much time, so I'm just going to, let's just touch on, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13:7. I think we touched on that enough. 1 Corinthians 13:7. It says, love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. Verse 8, love never fails. If you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 2. Remember it said, love beareth all things and love endureth all things. Galatians 6:1-2, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Again, even though this is not dispensationally for us, it is still dispensational truth, and we still even see during this time period the key of restoring one in a spirit of meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love that verse because it reminds me of that same concept again of not seeketh her own, putting others before yourself. Where it says in verse 7 again of 1 Corinthians 13, it beareth all things, it endureth all things. Last verse I want to go to sum it up. What's the most important is, well, I'll finish them quickly if you would bear with me. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I'm very close to the end. It's just, this is very important to me. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. As I have stated before, and as we all very well know, we have been chosen. We have been chosen for this incredible mission. This mission I like that he uses the word soldier. This is a war of beyond all wars. It is the spiritual warfare of that we are dealing with people's eternal lives and people's eternal places or positions, right, you know, in heaven or here on earth. And he has chosen us to be those soldiers. And it is so incredibly important that we continue stay very close to that walk of love, as well as we do to our doctrinal truth for us today. For I believe wholeheartedly that we are some of the most dangerous or some of the most despised or detested men of Satan and the darkness of this world, and so therefore when it comes to the fiery darts of Satan and for him to want to consume our lives, I believe far more dangerous than the man who has everlasting life through his name, based upon John 3:16. And I only say that in the aspect of how important it is for us to stick together in that unity of the Spirit by walking accordingly in love and continually searching out these doctrinal truths so that we may continue to grow more and more in Him and to continue to battle that fight more and more against the evil powers of this world. And why all this is, I was going to say in conclusion, but we don't need to turn there, is Titus 2:14 it speaks about us being a peculiar people, zealous of good works, which I believe is a very unique concept to our calling, as well as Philippians 2:14 through 15, that we may be lights among this perverse nation. I mention this not to get into this, but everybody, you know, it just seems to be the discussion on most of Christendom's minds when it comes to the denominations of this world, that are we in the last days? Are the last days among us? To me, that is not what's relevant. If it is, it's just that much more important that we continue to shine as lights in this dark world. But rather it is not what's important. What's important is what we're doing now, that we continue to fight that good fight and do it accordingly. I apologize for going a little over. I do love you guys very much. I do always appreciate being able to share His Word. As I said before, I don't believe I brought any real main new concepts to the table, but I do pray and do hope that I rekindled or re-enlightened some of those thoughts or seeds of thoughts that we have all come to know and believe whole in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer if we would. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, I do thank You. It is beyond my comprehension the blessing that You have given each and every one of us to not only share Your truths based upon such as the Gospel of John, as many do, to not only share Your truths, but to be able to share the truth of this unique calling as mystery saints and these mystery truths. Father, it is just blessing beyond comprehension, for our minds are not able to comprehend that. But I do know that it is uncomprehendable, and that makes me feel as best as I know that my mind can comprehend. I'm sorry if I keep using that word over and over, Lord, but it's just the only thing that comes to mind. You are such a blessing. You are a blessing in endless ways, and I thank You. The blessings that You have bestowed upon me in my life and these saints in their lives beyond comprehension in most every way. So I pray, Father, earnestly that we continue to unify one with another and guard that unity that You have laid out before us and stand for these truths more and more as we continue to grow more and more in Your Word, Your truths, and in Your love. I pray all these things in our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus' most precious name. Amen.